going to read our text for today. It's a brief text. And as it's being brought up on the screen, we're moving into a section. I want you to know this. This ends, these verses, we won't get through them today. This ends chapter 4. When we come to chapter 5, which Matt Morrison led us in a unison reading of a while ago, we're launching into a section, chapter 5 through chapter 10, that's going to expand upon in a mind-blowing way the reality that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And some things should be true of us if he is that to us. So follow along as I read this passage, if you would. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And I pray today, if you haven't meditated upon the fact that Jesus is our high priest, that you will today and throughout the remainder of the day, and fall in love all over with him again. Thank you. Please be seated. We told you last week in the verses preceding this that you cannot hide from God. The passage immediately preceding this tells us we stand naked before him. In other words, we cannot do anything to cover up. He knows who we are. He knows us as we are. And he will deal with us in response to the way that we have dealt with him while we were on this earth. Well, who does this apply to? Well, let me ask you this. Do you breathe? Do you inhale? Do you exhale? You do that by his permission, you know. It applies to you. And so as we begin looking at this last portion here, I want you to think along four lines as we look at these three verses. First of all, the identity of our great high priest. Second, the exhortation to hold fast our confession. Third, the fact that our high priest is sympathetic and sinless. And then fourth, this exhortation to draw near to the throne of grace. So I think you see the passage. There's an assertion made, and then an exhortation that follows it. So let's look first of all, as we begin to move through this passage, at the identity of our great high priest. The first part of verse 14 says, since then. Since what? Since we cannot hide from God. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. See the contrast? You cannot hide from God. To try to do so will be your sure destruction. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned and tried to hide from God. Why? Because they took him at his word. He said, you may eat of any tree in the garden, but the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat it. I want you to understand something. I encounter a growing number of people in this culture who seem to think that all God is, the only side of him you see, is this big granddaddy in the sky. And we're supposed to approach granddaddy saying, gimme, 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 gimme. He is the holy God. And we're going to see today, yes, he is full of mercy. Yes, he is full of kindness. Yes, he is full of love. Yes, he dispenses grace. And he also is a God of wrath and a God of justice and a God of judgment. And when all of us end our lives, the scripture tells us we're coming to a place where there'll be a great separation, separation of the sheep and the goats. Well, I don't think of myself as a goat, you might say. But the real question is, how does God think of you? I get so weary when some obviously wicked person dies. And if he was a celebrity or she was a celebrity, then we're told that this, whatever the celebrity nature, if it's a musician or a vocalist, I tell you what, he's playing in heaven now. I know he's rocking. Let me tell you something. A wicked person dies, they're not rocking anything. They're crying out from hell, please, somebody, send somebody to dip your tongue, dip their finger in water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. That's the only way people rock in hell. So get this notion out of your mind and learn to laugh and scoff and be amazed when superficial people, whether they're news reporters or whatever their assignment, when they speak so glibly about the damned, those damned to hell rocking out in heaven. It's just not true. I don't tell you that to scare you, but I tell you what, I wish something would scare you. Isaiah says at the close of his prophecy, God is scanning across the earth, looking for someone who has a broken and contrite heart, who trembles at his word. Is that what he finds when he finds you? When's the last time, professing believer, when was the last time your heart, you could say, was broken and contrite? Because see, salvation is practicing the twin graces of repentance, continually repenting daily, and faith, continually expressing faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And I promise you, if that's a practicing in your life, then somewhere along the way, at some point, a broken and contrite heart is going to manifest itself. Because the nearer we draw to God, the more we see of our remaining sin. And the more overwhelmed we are. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, he died for that too. And when you read the Word of God, you ever tremble? You ever tremble? When you read Matthew 7, that chapter begins with, judge not, lest you be judged, for with the judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And that's as far as some people get with it. And the scripture says, judge not. So I'm keep on reading. The entirety of Matthew 7 is about a righteous judgment. Matthew 7 says, don't give what is sacred to dogs. Well, what is sacred? The things of God. What's a dog? Don't cast pearls before swine. Don't enter the wrong gate. Don't get on the wrong road. The whole thing is about judgment. And if you read it right, he intensifies and intensifies and intensifies. If you could read it in the Greek, you're seeing a verb, an imperative verb after an imperative verb after an imperative verb. Till he gets to the section that'll make anyone with sensibilities tremble. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Because you see, a broken and contrite heart, a trembling at the word, a taking seriously of the will of God manifests a person who is striving, failingly to be sure, striving to do the will of God. And I would submit to you, this book cannot sit on your shelf or somewhere in the back of your car all week long and you'd be practicing the will of God unless you've memorized an awful lot of scripture. Since then, we have this great high priest. Notice how it describes him. Who's passed through the heavens. He was there for all of eternity. And the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that is responsible to keep the law, in the fullness of time. He's identified here, Jesus, the Son of God. We're not left to wonder. We need to consider the identity of our great high priest, and then ask the question, is he my high priest? Because what was read to us from chapter 5 is that priests are chosen by God, and they have to sacrifice for their own sins as preparatory to them leading to sacrifice on behalf of the people. Every year, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. Why? Because when an earthly high priest practiced what he was taught in terms of leading the Day of Atonement, he knew that he himself was a sinner. In fact, if you read it recently, the accoutrements of the priests, when it came your turn, when you your lot was drawn and you were going to be the priest going into the Holy of Holies, to offer sacrifice at the mercy seat, at the altar, on behalf of the people. You had this specific particular robe and array that you were wearing, and in the hem of the garment of the priests, there were bells woven into the hem of his garment. When he went in with a rope tied around one ankle. And those his associates were instructed, if at any point in his service in the Holy of Holies, if the bells stop jingling, you pull with all your might. Why? Because he was not allowed to approach that service casually. He was expected to keep moving, continue moving in handling all of the instruments and the elements and to offer the sacrifice according to God's will and word. And if at any point he thought, getting tired, I think I'll rest, and the bells stopped jingling, that meant you better pull him quickly, because he will not live long defiling God's way. That was under Moses. That was Yom Kippur. Fallible high priests. And sadly, they're still religious groups of people today who call their leaders priests, who will say to them, would you pray for me? Who go and tell priests their wrongs that they can recall, hoping that the priest will grant them absolution. So there's a carryover, really, sort of. It's a wrongheadedness. Because they fail to recognize what this passage is teaching, what subsequent pastors are going to teach. Jesus Christ is the priest, the high priest. All others were foreshadowing of him. He is the reality. Everything else was smoke. And so we identify him, Jesus, the Son of God. I would remind you that when you met believers in the first century, because it was so dangerous to be identified as a follower of Jesus, that part of their greeting, they would greet verbally, Irene, and the response would be, Irene, that's peace, is peace between us. And they would also, while they were talking, they would reach out with one foot and they'd do half, look like a half of a crescent. And if he was talking to a believer, the believer knew to fill it in and make the other half. And when you look at it, it's the form of a fish. They would make a fish on the ground. Crude, but it was a signal that communicated to them, I'm one of you. And so one of the, you'll see them sometimes on banners. You can't make out the Greek letters probably, but if you could, you would read ekthus. Ekthus, standing for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. The Son of God is our high priest. There's an exhortation to hold fast our confession. The whole point of the 14th verse is, since then, since what we've talked about, how you can't hide from God, be encouraged that we have a high priest who's gone through the heavens. He came from heaven, he's gone back to heaven, and one day by God's grace on God's timetable, he's coming again. The first time he came as the king of a manger throne. He was a baby in Bethlehem. He seemed harmless enough. But some people had more discernment than others. The kings, we call the wise men, they came bearing gifts worthy of a king. They inquired, went to Herod. We want to know where he is who's king of the Jews, which gave no small bit of consternation to Herod, as he was thinking, well, I'm the king of the Jews. And it prompted Herod, if you remember the narrative, to send his army and find every child 2 years of age and under and slaughter them. Take no chances. If you know this narrative, you know that Jesus was taken to Egypt by his parents so that scripture could be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I've called my son. He seemed to most harmless enough. But this one who's gone into the heavens and has come for us has come to deliver us, come to offer us comfort. And so there's an exhortation here. We should hold fast our confession. The word confession, I've told you before, it's a Greek word, homologeo. It's a compound word, but it literally means to make confession of, to speak of. Jesus uses it in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. He said, then I will say to them, I will homologeo, I will make my confession. That's why I say to you from time to time, folks, we want to encourage you to make a profession of faith, but the most important profession of faith is the one Jesus makes, knowing you. So, hold fast, cling to, stand your ground. Paul says it at the end of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Don't give up. Don't ever think you've wasted your time in the service of Christ. You never wasted your time praying. You never wasted your time reading the scriptures. You never wasted your time singing praises to him. You never wasted your time sharing him with someone. You never wasted your time in those things, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so this picture of hold fast, hold fast. You're going to see as Hebrews unfolds that the scripture teaches us that he will hold us. In fact, the Gettys have written a wonderful song, He Will Hold Me Fast. But those same scriptures teach us that we must hold on to him. We're going to see this tonight as we study perseverance of the saints. Don't fail to come to this study tonight and not persevere. You're going to see this tonight. He holds us fast. The question often comes up, well, so what? Which is it, preacher? Do we persevere or does he preserve us? And the biblical answer to that is yes. Yes. Jesus said it this way in Matthew's gospel, everyone who perseveres to the end shall be saved, knowing fully well that he was going to die so that people could be saved by grace through faith in him. Hold fast our confession. You could name people, I could name people who once were what Bunyan describes in Pilgrim's Progress, fair, flourishing believers. There was a man in the iron cage in the interpreter's home who's such a fellow. I once was a fair, flourishing believer. What happened to you? And the short version is, I neglected the things I was told to take care of. And then I laid, it's a beautiful picture, I laid the reins on the neck of my lusts. I've had the unhappy privilege of unwittingly doing that to a horse that I was riding on. Jerry knows what horses do. He raises them. And you lay the reins to the neck of your lusts on a quarter horse, and he's hearing you say, run. Hold fast. Whenever the Lord saved you, whether you were 5 or 75, hold fast. I had a professor in seminary who was fond of saying, a faith that fizzles was false from the first. John says it this way in 1 John, they went out from us because they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us. But their going away from us shows they were not part of us. We're going to be dealing with this in Hebrews 6. But right now, the admonition is, hold fast to our confession. If you confess faith in Jesus Christ, that is not the time to sit on your laurels. It is not the time to sit back and take your ease in Zion. No, if you've confessed faith in Jesus Christ, you ought to understand the posture is, Pilgrim's Progress captures this, a man walks up to a table, and they're taking names of people who are entering. And one man walks up and says, put down my name there, sir. And he draws his sword and he hacks his way through those who seem to be standing there to keep that from happening. We've got this notion in our country that the easiest thing in the world is coming to Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian, said, when Christ bids a man or woman come to him, he bids him come and die. You can't come to Jesus with your flesh intact. He said it. You want to follow me? He did not say, you want to follow me? It's easy. No big deal. What he did say was, you want to follow me? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow to the end. So the Hebrew writer now is setting a tone to talk about our great high priest. And he simply says here, hold fast our confession. Do not let it go, folks. Do not let it slide. Do not coast. Be like the fellow in the song from Gaither's Alleluia. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The way some professing Christians act, the longer I serve him, the tireder I get. I just need to retire. Well, I think the Bible teaches us that the retirement of the Christian is heaven. It's heaven. We don't get to retire until then. And when we retire then and go to heaven, oh, what glory that will be. because all the things that hindered us will be stripped away. All our weaknesses, all our inconsistency, our weariness, gone, gone. Glory, that will be glory indeed. So we're going to stop there today. We have a meal to share together. We have a mission to turn this place into a beautiful depiction of the birth of Jesus Christ. But I hope you will leave here more firmly convinced that Jesus Christ is the only high priest, and he is the high priest of those who hold fast their confession. You say, well, I've never confessed. Well, it's not too late. It's not too late. I confessed a long time ago, but I've gotten tired. Renew. Renew. Return to your first love. Pray God will restore your vigor and your zeal and your vitality and your love for Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Holy Father, you're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at this passage, and God, we're so grateful we have a high priest in Jesus who's gone through the heavens. He's been there, he's come from there, he's gone back to there, and he's coming again. And by his grace and for his glory, he will, as we trust in him, make us fit for heaven when we die. We are grateful in this season to be reminded that when many people wander aimlessly around chasing trinkets, that we have a Savior. We have a Savior. And I pray that if he's not the Savior of everybody here, that he would be before this day comes to an end. We give the matter to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.